Now, if you would turn to Romans chapter 8, I want to read one verse of Scripture. Romans chapter 8, verse 21. Because the creature itself also shall be delivered from the bondage of corruption unto the glorious liberty of the children of God. Here in this verse we see he's speaking of bondage and he's speaking of liberty, of the children of God being set free. And it is a privilege that we have liberty, that we have spiritual freedom, that we have been given this because we have this because we are children. We have access to the Father through Christ, and we were once in bondage, and now we are set free. And in the context here, he's even talking about the world. Look at the world. It speaks of the world groaning like a woman in travail under pain. And you know when she'll be delivered? When the children of God are translated and taken out of this world. And she's waiting on it. And that has to happen when God's brought the last one of his children in and set them free and delivered them. He's going to deliver this world and make a new heaven and a new earth. By nature, we are all, every one of us, born in bondage to sin. That means we are slaves and prisoners. We are slaves to our old corrupt nature. It dominated us. It ruled us. That's what it did. And it kept us in a like a cell in prison, and we could not escape. We could not get out. No matter what we tried to do, we couldn't. And we maybe didn't even realize it. We were dragged along by our envy, our malice, our anger, and our wrath. These things ruled us. You know, we didn't want to show wrath, and we did. And those things come out in spitefulness and all that. It ruled us. Ruled us. Dominated us. Everyone who is under the bondage of a corrupt nature are in bondage. And no matter what we do, we can't give ourselves liberty and freedom. But that's what we're going to try to look at tonight, by God's grace, this glorious liberty. Men in bondage, you know, they're servants to the fashions of this world. It rules them. What's the fashion? What's going on? This is how they're ruled. This is how they dictate their lives. And they are in bondage even to social approval. They want someone's approval. That's bondage. That's bondage. That's being a prisoner. We are servants to our own passions. And you know our passions, they are a ruthless ruler. We see the ruler of Russia and we would say that's ruthless. Has no care or concern for human life. Could care less if it's a child or a mother. It doesn't matter. It doesn't matter, and that describes our flesh. It's just plumb ruthless. It could care less. It could care less if it destroys you. It could care less. That's it. Being in bondage to this. The bondage is not just the bondage of our bodies. We are under the rule even now. We know our bodies are going to be redeemed, but you imagine as we get older, we talk about our backs and our legs and our eyes and all these things. But we have to be subject to them because it rules. We say, well, I would like to do things more, but I just am not able to do it. What I once was able to do, I'm not. And this body rules us. And one day it's going to give out. One day it will give out. It's not just the bondage of the bodies, but it's the bondage of the soul, of a man's mind, and his heart. When I thought about this, I thought about if you've ever read Pilgrim's Progress, The Man in the Iron Cage. He's in an iron cage, shut up, and there is no way out. Imagine your thoughts, you know, why did I think that? Why do I have all these discouraging, downcast thoughts? Why is my soul cast down on my soul? These things, they want to rule over us, the spirit of depression and different things. And it brings us into bondage. Talk about William Cowper, you know, putting in he was a believer. And was put in an insane asylum, tried to take his life many times. And those things just ruled over him. Christ came into this world to set his children free. That's our only freedom. It's in Christ. He didn't come to try to set us free. He came to set us free. You know what he did? He opened the door and set us free. He took off the shackles, broke the chains that held us. You can imagine sitting in an old dark dungeon of a cell for years and in shackles and just could only move so far, and you just get whatever little food they would bring you. Get very little light, just a damp, dark, dreary place. That's depravity. And he comes with the light of his grace and unlocks the door, and the shackles fall off, and he sets us free. Free. You know, just think, you know, even in this world, I didn't plan on it working out this way, but, you know, you just think about the freedoms we have. We can come. We got in our cars this evening. We drove here, and we didn't worry about somebody stopping us and saying, where are you going? You know, it's not even like that in Mexico. They have traffic stops, men standing there. They're standing there with machine guns around their back. Where are you going? Where are you going? Where are you headed? Why are you going there? Nobody stopped us. That's some freedom. Why do you think people want to come to this place? Freedom. If you'd asked men, why would anybody, but I know by nature, we love bondage because the children of Israel kept wanting to go back to Egypt. But freedom, to be set free, free, free. But before faith came, we read there in Galatians 3, we were kept under the law. That means you were kept. And we were shut up unto the faith which should afterward be revealed. The law kept you. You're not getting out. You're a prisoner. You are a guilty, vile prisoner. You've broken the law. You've been sentenced, and you're bound in a prison cell. A lifelong sentence unless Christ and his grace does something. You're not getting out unless he does something. Unless he pays your debt and sets you free. We were kept. But you know this liberty, a lot of people have different opinions about this. You wouldn't think that they would, but and where these controversial things come from is because of the errors of men who do not understand what liberty or who liberty is. They don't understand. Freedom. Free. To really be free. You know, everybody knows we went to Disney World, and most everybody that's there, there's probably one ride everybody would know if I said it, and it's that ride Soar. And, you know, it really is just exactly like you're soaring, just like a bird being free. And to me, you know, and it's so real, but that was so amazing. It was just like, you know, it's just like you can imagine just looking at all the beauty and not worrying about a thing. That's free. We soar like God gives us eagle's wings. And we just, you know what? That's what we do. We're designed by God's grace to soar above this world. And when we soar above the world, it looks different. Doesn't it? We see all this that happened. You go, boy, that's discouraging. And it is. I tried not to even watch it before I came to church. It's really discouraging. Really. Really. But our Lord, we know he's sitting up on the throne. But men don't understand what liberty is. Most people associate liberty with licentiousness. That means, well, I'm free, I can just do whatever I want. I can treat people anyway. I'm free, so no one's telling me what to do. Now, that's not what that is, but that's what they think it is. Licentiousness is, well, I can just, it's just a license to sin. Well, you're set free. Well, you can just go out and do whatever you want to. You're free. Oh, I'm free. I can just go in and do whatever. No, that's not freedom. That's not freedom. That's what men think is freedom, but it's not. Most people even associate bondage with godliness. Everybody in religion is in bondage. Everybody outside Christ is in bondage. But they think if they, you know, living according to laws and regulations and doing certain things and not doing other things, that's godliness. No, it's not. Godliness, godlikeness, godliness, but that's what they think it is. They think their bondage is, and it's not. It's not. That's what Paul thought before he was converted. He said, according to the law, I was blameless. Blameless. That's what he thought. But he found out he was in bondage to his, he was in bondage to his lust. He wanted the prestige and the honor from his fellow peers that he was somebody. And in the world's eyes, at one time, he was somebody. And it consumed him. And he was in bondage to it. Whatever he wanted, that's what he did. Bondage. And they think that it's godliness. All human religion is bondage. It operates on principles of bondage. It operates on keeping you in bondage. And seeks to keep people constantly afraid, in fear, threats of torment, threats of losing rewards when you get to glory. All those things is what men use to keep men in bondage. They don't want them to be set free. But they deceive them into thinking that they're free, but they're not. What will set men free, and what sets us free, is the clear teaching of God's free and sovereign grace in Christ. It's not by merit, it's by grace. You know, we hear a lot of things on the news, and you know, they want to, let me just get to the point. You know, when if people are out of business, they ought to pay people a decent wage. That's just how it ought to be. But they don't, and we know that. So they want to force men, they want to force them. You're going to be forced to pay these people. They shouldn't have to force them to do it, but they have to make laws to make them do it. You know what? Grace enables you to do it. A man that believes in grace and he's been set free, he knows that man needs a decent wage. He ought to be paid well. His family ought to be taken care of. His insurance, all those things. That's not a question. But see, that's what men do in religion. They try to make people do something that they really don't want to do, and they put them under laws and try to force them to do it, and they keep them in bondage. And where grace, somebody's in need, you know what? We want to try to help them. Not some law, not some regulation. It's grace. You know what? It's grace reigning now, not laws. That's freedom. You know what? I don't know all of you's backgrounds. I've heard a little of it, but I know what mine was. Mine was bondage. Okay. You know, it's hard raising children. Especially when you're first starting out, you got you and your wife, and you're trying to buy or build a house or whatever, and you're trying to, you know, take care of your families, and you know you're struggling. You go to church, they say, "Oh, you better give your percentage. Then if you don't, Satan's going to get it, or God's going to get it." And the first thing happens, your dishwasher tires up, or your washing machine tires up, and you go, "There it is. The Lord's getting me." Isn't that right? Living in fear. Well, and when things are going well, boy, I must be doing something real good. And that's how we thought. See, that's in the mind, and that's how men think. And you know, that's sad. It really is. And I think back and go, why didn't we see it? Everybody else, we thought we were free, but we weren't free. We weren't free. We need to be reminded, and that's what I want to do this evening, is just remind us that as children of God, Christ has made us free. I don't have to fear him anymore. Like Bruce said one time, I've seen the bad side of God. I've seen Sinai. I've seen the thunder and the lightning and God being a consuming fire. But the law came by Moses, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. Our old man, he's still there. And if I let me remind you again, he's never improved in the least. If anything, he's got just a little older. He's got just a little worse. He's not improving. And you know what he wants to do? Here's what he wants to do. He wants to bring you back into bondage. Paul said, Galatians 5:1, stand fast, therefore, in the liberty wherewith Christ has made you free. And don't be entangled again with the yoke of bondage. You imagine being entangled with it. Just getting in a briar patch of a thicket of thorns and you can't break loose. That's what it wants to do. And it loves to keep you in bondage. Loves it. Every time something didn't go right when children of Israel was in the wilderness, why don't we just go back and sit by the leeks and the onions? When did ever they get to sit down and rest? They didn't ever rest in Egypt. But they thought they did. Why would anybody, listen to me, why would anybody want to run back the free will works religion and be under the bondage of the law? But that's that old man. It didn't take long for Peter. In the book of Galatians, you remember those he was eating with these Gentiles, which was forbidden under the law? And here when these Jews came, he said, well, what will those Jews think of me sitting up here eating with these Gentiles? What God's made clean, he said, don't you call common. So he gets up from these Gentiles and goes over here and starts eating with these Jews. What do you think the Gentiles think? Well, what's he doing? We're not as good as them Jews. They're better than us just because they're Jews. He's trying to put them in bondage. And Paul said, hold on, Peter. What you are doing by your actions is wrong. And it said even Barnabas was carried away by what Peter was doing. Something so simple? That's exactly right. That's how the old nature, he's so deceitful. But Christ is the one who liberates us. Christ earned the right and the authority to set his people free. No one will ever enjoy this liberty, this true liberty of heart and soul, apart from Christ. You won't enjoy it. By God's grace, I want to enjoy it. And I want you to enjoy it. Free. Free at last. What the law couldn't do, he did. What I could never do, he did. He did. Old Satan, he's the great imitator, the great deceiver. He wants to deceive men with a false hope and a false liberty. I believe those people are sincere. When I was in religion, there's no question about my sincerity. I was sincere in what I was doing. I was zealous about what I was doing, but I was still wrong. I thought it was liberty, but it wasn't. It was just bondage. But that's what he does. It's a false hope. You're okay. It'll be all right, you know. No, it won't be. Many are deceived. with a false liberty. You know, I heard this on the news, you know, whatever, if you want to believe it or not, but I thought it was sad that they said the Russians told their soldiers, when you go into Ukraine, they're going to receive you with open arms. You imagine thinking that in your mind, Linda. It's going to be free. We're just going in there. These people just love you. They're just going to wait on you with open arms. And there was one, they had one where a Russian soldier was calling his mom, and he said, "Mom, I'm afraid." Right before he was killed. But he was deceived. Many, many, many are deceived. And they're going to wind up and realize what they thought was freedom was not freedom at all. It was death. It was death. Satan is the master counterfeiter. And men will use every excuse to justify their sin. Like I said, they say, "Well, I'm set free. I can just treat you any way I want." No, you can't. That's not grace. Just because men call it liberty, it's not liberty. It's tyranny. There are three refuges of lies that men will run to. Now they run to them. Hope of finding mercy. I was going to try to find a copy of the song, you know, "Hail Sovereign Grace," that Moose always sings. You know, talks about running to Sinai, and you know what it says? "This is no hiding place." We want to run to our works. It's no hiding place. But that's where we run. When men get in trouble, they're going to run somewhere. Like those people, they said by the end of the day, there'd probably be 1 million refugees leaving that country. Why are they leaving? They're running for their lives. You imagine not having any hope. Not having any hope. And nowhere to run. We're going to run somewhere. We're going to run to some false profession. We're going to run to some self-righteousness. That's where we're going to run. And we're hoping it'll set us free. And men make false professions. Why did they do that? They're hoping to find some peace and some liberty. But you know what the scripture says? After a man has made the profession, he's worse off now than he was before. The life state of that man is worse than the beginning. Because then he has a false hope, and he thinks it's real, and somebody's told him it's real, and it's not. You imagine these are so-called preachers standing before our Lord in Matthew chapter 7, and they said, "We've prophesied in your name, we've cast out devils in your name, we've done many wonderful works." That's what they're trusting in. "Now, we know you're going to receive us, Lord. Receive us." He said, "You depart from me, you workers of iniquity. I never knew you." You know, that would be sad to find out then it's too late. Too late. But they run to professions, false professions. They run to self-righteousness. And then they hide themselves under a term called antinomianism, which just means against the law. I know you've probably heard it said, but you maybe didn't know what it meant. A lot of times we are accused of that. We that preach the gospel, you just say, "Well, you're just an antinomian." No, we believe Christ fulfilled the law. That's what we believe, and that's what the book teaches. And we trust him. We're not looking to the law. We're looking to Christ. You know what they said about our Lord? Our Lord said, "You look like whited sepulchres, but inwardly you're full of dead men's bones. You honor the Lord with your mouth, but their hearts are far from you." They accused our Lord of being a glutton and a wine bibber, because he sat down with people, with sinners, and ate with them. They said, "You're just an old glutton, man. All you'd want to do is sit down and eat. And you're just an old wino. You're just an old wine bibber." That's what they accused him of. Well, what do you think they'll accuse you of? You know why They didn't think they were gluttoners. They didn't think they were winos. But they would have called our Lord, "You're just an antinomian." Said that they brought that woman to him that was caught in the act of adultery. And they said, "Well, we know what the law says. The law said that woman ought to die." And that's what the law said. And they looked at him and they said, "What do you say?" And our Lord ignored them. And he said, "You that are without sin, you cast the first stone." And it said they were convicted of their conscience. And when he looks up, there's nobody there. Can you imagine how that woman felt? The guilt and the shame. "I ought to die. I've broken the law. No question about that." And the Lord says, "Where's your accusers?" She said, "No man, Lord." He said, "Well, neither do I condemn thee. Go and sin no more." You know what he did? He set her free. They didn't want to set her free. They wanted to stone her. And that's what religion would like to do to you. They don't love you. They would love to stone you. Because you know what? You have what they desire to have, and they will never find it because they're looking for it in their own strength. And you have it. You don't have it. You have him, and he has you. And he sets you free, and he gives you peace, and they have no peace. And they don't know how to get it. They said, "Surely what I do ought to mount for something," and it doesn't. And here's what men say. Here's what they're afraid of the gospel. They're afraid of Christ. They're afraid of him. They say, "I couldn't dare preach that to my people. They would live they'd live any way they wanted to." Because they think they have to control you. They have to keep waving a biscuit out in front of you. Always just like the biscuit. Just come on, you know, follow the biscuit. Or they use threats or whatever to keep you in line. If you're his child, those that he loves, he rebukes and chastens. And you come out of gratitude for his grace and mercy. That's why you come. But they say, "Oh, I couldn't do that. What would my people live?" You know, if you could live like you wanted to, you'd never sin again. You would serve him with an unsinning heart. If you could do what you wanted to do, what the Spirit wants you to do, not to see how much you could get by with. See, that's what they don't understand. So they call us antinomians. We've got to control them. They'll get out of hand. So they think they need laws and regulations. Now, they did in the Old Testament because that was a covenant of works. Do this and live. They was foods that were clean and they were foods that were unclean. You could not wear a garment of wool and linen together. You could not. It was forbidden. You cannot mix works and grace. It is forbidden. You can't yoke up your self-righteousness and his grace. They will not pull together. But that was the principle that the law said. You could only walk so far on the Sabbath day. Just read Deuteronomy. Read the book of Leviticus. That's what the law said. And if you broke the law, the penalty is death. But Christ fulfilled it. We don't do those things anymore. They were shadows of things to come. We're not under the law. But people say, "Yes, we still are." Because if you'll do this, you can obtain righteousness. You begin in the spirit, but you're made perfect by the flesh. And that's what they say. And those who don't believe that, "You're just an antinomian." Well, call what they will. We know that grace sets men free. And law and works will just keep you in bondage. We're free from the law. What means free from? It can't touch me. Because I'm dead to the law. When Christ died, I died. There's no condemnation. None. Why? We're not guilty. We're perfect in his sight and we have his righteousness. We're not in the law. But you know this, it does not give us. Now listen. We know this according to God's word. We are saved by grace. We are received by grace. We know it's not of works. But grace does not give us a license to just treat anybody any way we want to. We know that doesn't teach, the book doesn't teach that. But men do that, don't they? David cutting off the skirt of Saul, his heart smote him. Why did he do that? Why did it bother him? That's what grace does. His buddy says, okay, here's your opportunity, David. You can get back at that man. You can kill him and do away with him, not have to deal with him anymore. He said, you know, that's a pretty good idea. You know what I'll do? I'll just humiliate him. You know what most people want to do if they slander somebody? They just want to humiliate them. You know, if you said something about me, you ain't even told half of it. That's just who we are. But they set themselves up like the Pharisees did as judges. And they used the law to whip men over the head. He said, you lay heavy burdens upon men. And he said, you won't even move one of them with one of your fingers. And we know how, and it's like this. I want to ask you a question. How do you want God to treat you? You want him to treat you with law? You want him to treat you in grace? I pray he treats me according to the gracious mercy of his dear son. Only the Holy Spirit can keep us from such evils. All of us have that tendency. It's still there. Someone said, it is far better to be in bondage and to know it than to be in bondage and to think your bondage is liberty. Don't trust your flesh or anybody else's flesh. Don't trust it. Beware of it. Here's what our Lord said. John 8:32, and you shall know the truth. You shall know the truth. Who's the truth? Well, that's Christ. And the truth shall make you free. They answered him. Who answered him? The self-righteous people. The people who walked around and had they wrote scriptures on their garments. They wanted everybody to know they were Christians. They answered him, well, we be Abraham's seed. You see what they're trusting in? They were just trusting in being the physical seeds of Abraham, which didn't amount to the hill of beans. Abraham had a lot of descendants. He, after Sarah died, he married another woman and had a lot of children. And he sent them to the east, separated from Isaac. But just because they were Abraham's seed, they were not heirs according to promise. And this is what they said to our Lord. We were never in bondage to any man. You bunch of liars. You were never in bondage to anybody. That's what we said. How sayest thou, you shall be made free? Jesus answered them, verily, verily, I say unto you, whosoever committeth sin is the servant of sin. There's not a one there that couldn't say, I've never committed sin. He said, if you're committed sin, you are the servant of sin. Sin, what is sin? It is a horrible monster. That's what it is. That sin might become exceeding sinful. Men have never seen sin. They may see a few things and call it sin, but if you ever see the monster of sin, that's a different story. And the servant abideth not in the house forever, but the son abideth ever. If the Son, therefore, shall make you free, you shall be free indeed. It's not because salvation doesn't flow in bloodlines. Just because you say you're the children of Abraham, he said, it doesn't mean anything. You are the servants of sin. And they had never been, listen, they had never been faced with the truth. And that's what the truth does. The truth will expose the lie. The truth will set you free. Set you free. That's Christ. The gospel sets a man free. And the gospel says if you commit sin, you're the servant of sin. That's why you committed it. You're its servant. It said, do this, Linda, and you did it. Do this, Cheryl, and you did it. Think this, Kurt, and you thought it. Isn't that it? The servant. You're okay, Cheryl. It's all right. They deserved it. Christ our Lord is the only one who can make a man free. Someone illustrating this, they said during the days of our Lord's earthly ministry that there was a custom among the Greeks and the Romans. And when a man died, if he left slaves, those slaves become the property of his eldest son. If the son said when he had received those slaves, I proclaim these slaves left to me by my father free men. Those slaves were forever free and could never be taken into slavery again. The son set them free. And they can never, listen to me, they can never be brought back in bondage again. Under Greek and Roman law, that was the one certain way by which slaves could obtain his liberty. You mean I'm free to go? Yep. Really? You're not pulling my leg. You're not messing with me. No, you're free. You want to see the example? If you were a Jew in the Old Testament and you fell on hard times, and Kurt says, I've got to sell myself to this man, or I've sold him my land, I've sold him everything, that comes down to Kurt. And Kurt says, I'll be your slave. What's he a slave for? He's trying to pay off a debt that's owed. Well, how long's he going to work for that man? There was a day, there was a year called the year of Jubilee. Every seventh year was a sabbatical year. 7 times 7 is 49. The 49th year was the Sabbath year, but the year, the 50th year, was the year of Jubilee. And on the 50th year, the priest would blow the silver gospel trumpet, and when you blowed the sound, it had a distinct sound. It was only blowed every 50 years. And you know what that trumpet said? Kurt, you can go free. All your land goes back to you. You say, well, I didn't do nothing. That's what the gospel says. But you imagine if you may, because an average man's life spans 70 years, he may only hear the trumpet one time in his lifetime. But if he heard it, he knew what it was. And listen, how do you know you've heard the trumpet? You've heard the trumpet of God's grace, and you know what it does to you? It says you're free. You know, sure, that'd tickle me to death. Free. Did you hear the sound? Sam, did you hear that? Is that really it? Yes, that's the trumpet. The truth shall. And God did it in such a way. Because you know what? He knew what men would do. You sell yourself into slavery, they'd never let you go free. But what's so great is even under the law, it made stipulation for those slaves. You remember the poor? The law said, don't you glean the corner of that pasture. That's for them, that's for the roofs. To have something to glean. That's what those laws were for. Not to keep them in bondage and to say, you old dirty Moabite, you don't have any right in this field. By the law, really, she didn't. But Boaz said she could glean there.
And if Boaz said it's okay, it's all right. She has every right. She's at liberty. He said, you even let her even glean among the sheaves. And don't you say anything to her either.
In Isaiah 61 verse 1, this is the text our Lord used and preached from when he came back to Nazareth. The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me because he's anointed me to preach good tidings to the meek. He sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and the opening of the prison to them that are bound, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord. And that's what he did. He breaks the power of canceled sin. He breaks its power. He sets the prisoner free. His blood can make the ballast clean. His blood availed for me. In this liberty, God enables us to experience it. It's not just a doctrine that we talk about. We've really, truly, by God's grace, have experienced this liberty. He preached the acceptable year of the Lord. He opens the prison door. He sets them free. And you can tell somebody else in bondage what it's like to be free. We're not under the law. Why are you trying to live under the law? Why are you trying to do those things? And you're trying to do it to earn favor with God. You're just in bondage. Do you enjoy living in bondage and in tyranny? Do you enjoy that? Let me tell you what it's like to be free. You know, you could tell someone from another country what it's like to be here, couldn't you? Because you've experienced it. The freedoms, the joys that we have. Oh, and the things we have in Christ. In Christ, we've experienced liberty and freedom from sin, Satan, and the law. We're free from the bondage of sin. You listen to this, Romans 6, 14. For sin shall not have dominion over you. Why not? It has dominion over everybody else. You know why you're going to die? Sin. Sin has dominion over all men. But you're not under the dominion of sin, for you are not under the law, but you are under grace. The strength of sin is the law. And he satisfied it. You're under grace. You're under the rule of grace. You're under the realm of grace. You're under the authority of grace, not the law. And it used to dominate me. Used to dominate everything we did. Now you still sin every day, but it don't rule you. If it rules a man, there's something wrong. Now, that's pretty plain that sin shall not have dominion over you. What shall we say then? Because we're not under the law but under grace. What then? Shall we sin because we're not under the law but under grace? God forbid. Know ye not that to whom you yield yourselves servants to obey, his servants you are to whom you obey, whether of sin unto death or of obedience unto righteousness. But God be thanked that you were the servants of sin, but you have obeyed from a heart that form of doctrine which was delivered unto you, being made free from sin. You became the servants of what? Righteousness. Oh my goodness. Instead of the servants of sin, the servants of righteousness. Romans 5:21, that as sin hath reigned unto death. Think about sin sitting on a throne and sin reigning, sin making its decree and everybody must bow down. That's sin. That as sin hath reigned unto grace, so my grace reign. Oh, which reign do you want to be under? Oh, he'd rather be under the reign of grace. Grace. Come unto me, all ye that labor and heavy laden, I'll give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me. I'm going to lay down my life and pay your sin debt and give you a perfect righteousness and give you a desire to love me and want to be with me. That's grace. We're no longer servants of sin, and grace has freed us from the power of sin. I mean, Satan. Now, he may still tempt us, and he does, and he will. But he has no power over us. Do you know the scripture says that he goes out like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour, and he takes men captive at his will. Remember that little boy? That man brought his son to Christ. He said, "Can you cast this demon out of my son?" He said, "When did this come?" He said, "When he was a child." Age or race doesn't matter to him. He does what he wills. But not with God's people. He has no power over us. We're no longer the servants and the slaves of sin. Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believeth. We're free from all the law, every part of it. We have no obligations to the law. In this world, a child of God is not ruled, governed, motivated, or regulated by the law, but we are motivated by gratitude, love, and grace. Paul said, "The love of God constrains me." Now, it's not our love for him. I wished it was, but it's not. But it's his love for us. It's just like when they sent for our Lord to come to Lazarus, who's sick. They didn't say, "Lord, Lazarus loves you. Would you come to heal him?" That ain't what they said. They said, "Lord, the one you love is sick." That's what it's about. We're motivated. This is what motivates us. The love of Christ for you. We've been bought with a price. We're not our own. We're bought with a price. We see this. And we all need to be motivated. We all get discouraged. But you know what will motivate you? I know exactly what will. It's called grace. You say, "Lord, thank you for reminding me. I've heard this so many times, but thank you that I heard one more time that the Jubilee trumpet which said my sin debt's paid." All of it, yeah. Every bit of it. But you know, they called things of indifference. Say, for instance, you lived in those days, you know, when they would offer humans or animal sacrifices to their idols. Well, they only used part of the animal. They would sacrifice part of it. But what did they do with the rest of it? Well, they're not going to throw it away. They would probably take it down here to a market, kind of similar to those in Mexico, and you could go in there to those markets and you can buy this meat. And it was probably cheaper meat because, you know, they're just trying to get a little bit out of it. Now, if Cheryl had been wrapped up in idolatry and he knew where them animals was offered, they'd say, but he goes into that market, he said, "I ain't buying that meat." It would bother his conscience. You see what I'm saying? But somebody else that had never been exposed to that goes in there and said, "Man, that's a pretty good deal on them steaks, sir. You know, that's a pretty good deal. It's been that sacrifice to idols. That don't matter. Because there's no idol. They're just dead gods anyway. I'd buy it." But here's the thing. If I knew it bothered Cheryl, if I invited him over to the house, I sure wouldn't make him one of them steaks. For his conscience sake. You see what I'm saying? It would bother him, and because of my love for him, I shouldn't do it out of respect. That's what he said. Well, there's no law that says you can't do that. That's what Paul said. While my brother stands around, he said, "I will not eat it." But there's nothing wrong with it because they had these questions, and we have those questions. We should use all things in moderation. Now listen, there's nothing wrong with eating, but gluttony's a sin. See how we go. Drinking a glass of wine, there's nothing wrong with it. But being a drunkard is. There's nothing wrong with entertainment, but being consumed by it is.
You see what I'm saying?
What I'm saying is we should all be careful not to offend our brethren. To offend a brother is to cause him to go against his own conscience. And my brother's conscience is more important than my own comfort and my own happiness. That's saying a lot, isn't it? Whatever we do or don't do, the glory of God and the gospel of Christ should be our aim. Whatever we do, do all to the glory of God. We should use all things richly and do not abuse our liberty in the gospel. In Christ, we are free to call upon our Father. We're free to enjoy all that He's given unto us. And you know, we live in anticipation of liberty. One day, Carol, we will be set free from this old world. Free. And then we will say, free at last. Free at last. You know what He does in death? He sets you free from an old body of death. Free. We will be free from all sin. We will be freed from the consequences of sin. We will be freed from the presence of sin. We will be freed from all unbelief, all doubts, distresses, evil thoughts, strife, and pride. We'll be free. Finally. Finally. What glorious liberty we as children of God have and will have for all eternity.